you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took off its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. Let's pray. O gracious Father, eternal God, you are the God of grace. And so we pray that in your grace and mercy you would grant us to hear your word. You would speak to us by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, that you would change us from inside, from our very hearts, that they would become more and more inclined to you, even as we look at this topic of sin. Open your word to us. Open your truth. Oh Lord, we need you. We need you to do so. We pray these things for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, sin, the topic of sin is probably the most relevant topic of all, well, the most relevant doctrine of all doctrines. And it begins right in the beginning of the Bible. And so we're going to be looking at this topic of sin, especially looking at the fall. And firstly, we see the origin of sin. You'll notice I've got 5 points. There's quite a few points, but hopefully, sometimes I think maybe 5 points is too much, because you're kind of, it's too much to take in. But in hindsight, I would have reduced that a little bit. But we'll go with 5 points for now. So firstly, we look at the origin of sin. And we see that really in verse 1, don't we? We don't actually know where sin originally came from, because that's not God's design or intention to tell us this is where sin came from. This is how, sin first came into this universe. God is concerned to tell us what went on in the world and how sin came into the world. God had made a perfect world, Genesis 1 through to 2. But already in this world we have Satan working to tempt Eve. Man was absolutely sinless. Many of us know that. We realize that. He was good. God created him good. And when God had created all things, every time he said it is good. And then when he created mankind, finally he said it was very good. It was a glorious creation that God had made. Not just this world, but man at the very pinnacle of creation. The crown of creation. And so Adam was glorious in many ways. He was holy, positively inclined to all good things, upright, made in God's image. And it's important to remember this because who we are as sinners is not the result of our, you know, constitution. It's not the result of our creation. You know, sometimes we say, well, the guy can't help it. He's human. Well, it's not because he's human that he can't help it. To be human is to be made by God. It is because of sin that, I suppose you could say, the guy can't help it, but there's some other aspects to that as well. But the point is, God has made us good, able not to sin, and yet we did sin, and now we seem to be unable to not sin. In other words, we are... to sin is not human. It's part of our. It's not part of our constitution. But to sin is part of the fall. And so the origin of sin is not. Is not the fact that we're human. It's the fact. It's this fact that fall. That sin came into the world in the Garden of Eden, through the serpent to Eve and Adam, and then to the rest of mankind. So then secondly, we want to look at the nature of sin. And specifically this first sin, and you see in this first sin how that then also becomes the nature of all sin. God gives good gifts to his children. God has said, here is this garden in which you can enjoy Adam and Eve. Cultivate it, care for it. It is good, it is for you. All these trees in the garden, you can eat of the fruit of these trees in the garden, except for the fruit there in the midst of the garden. And I'm going to have communion with you in the garden, and I'm going to come to you in the cool of the day, and I'm going to fellowship and walk with you. God gave good gifts to his children. And so when Satan, through the serpent, comes to tempt Eve, it's a very subtle temptation, isn't it? What kind of God would deny you the pleasure and joy if he really loved you? He gives you nothing and demands everything. Of course, that's not quite what the serpent said. What the serpent was doing is he was kind of narrowing Eve in on this tree in the garden. Eve could see and look around and see the abundance God had given her. But Satan kind of, as it were, drew her gaze into the middle, into this garden, this tree that's in front of her, the tree of which she was not allowed to eat, and focused her on the negative command. And so you see, the negative command, don't eat from this tree, suddenly becomes everything. She couldn't see, if I could say it like this, almost literally, she couldn't see the wood for the trees. I think I got that the wrong way around. Anyway, she'd be given everything, and all she could see was this tree and the negative command. And suddenly then what happens is God is denying you things. She's lost sight of the grace of God, and this is exactly how we experience sin when we sin. God gives his law. It is good. God gives us all these wonderful gifts, and they are good. But suddenly something confronts us which we want to do, which we know we should not do because God has said, you must not do that. And suddenly, all these other graces, every grace that God has given to us is completely forgotten, and we start to look at this thing that we want. And we think God is a God who won't give us what we want. God is a negative lawgiver. He is a negative judge. You see, God suddenly becomes a harsh taskmaster that demands perfection that we can't attain to. So we start to resent this God. We lose sight of his goodness and his grace and his being. And what I'm trying to show here in the temptation of Eve in the garden from the serpent is that this sin wasn't just a formal act of eating some fruit, of taking a bite when she probably shouldn't have taken a bite. But after all, it was just a bite. Is it really that big a deal? But then you start to see here, you see, that it was a big deal because God's character had been slighted. Suddenly he's become a negative lawgiver rather than a God of grace who graciously gives his children everything they need. And so when we sin, it's not just a oopsie and a something that maybe we shouldn't have done, but it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. Because we've not recognized God for who he is and his grace and his mercy and his love and all that he's given. Instead, we've said, I want this more than I want God. We've marred the character of God. So that's really the nature of sin. Then thirdly, the effect of this sin. What is the effect of this sin? Or in other words, how does sin affect us? How did this first sin affect us? And how does it then continue to affect us? Well, notice in verse 7, it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 7, suddenly the eyes of both of them were opened. And what does it say? And they knew they were naked. They can't, as it were, live with themselves anymore. And so they need to get fig leaves to cover themselves because they've decided and they've seen that what God has made isn't good, or at least it's embarrassing. So they have to sew fig leaves and make themselves coverings. So the effect of the sin is they can't live with themselves. The effect of the sin is there's this conflict between each other. The woman you gave to me, Adam says. Before that, God had seen Adam in the garden all by himself, and he had named the animals, and God had given him dominion over the animals, and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Let's give him a helper that would be suited for him, and they were perfectly suited for each other. You know, we say that sometimes in our culture, they're perfectly suited for each other, this couple. But there will be conflict, but there wasn't there. They were perfectly suited for one another in every sense of the word. But now there is discord, there is where there was harmony, there's disharmony. And we see that everywhere today, where there's disharmony between human beings, not only between husband and wife, but between people in the church, people in our neighborhood, people in our society, people around the world. Sin has affected our relationship between human beings. But sin has also affected man's relationship now with the environment. Where before Adam was called to cultivate the garden, to care for it, now suddenly thorns and thistles, as you see the curse of God in verse 17, thorns and thistles will grow. You have to work to subdue it. You're going to have to battle with the earth. And we see that has happened and that continues to happen today. But most importantly, of course, the effect of this sin has been this relationship between God and man. Did you notice? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in verse 8 in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Man, Adam and Eve, who had been so clear-headed, they had been in such communion with God, now it's all, as it were, scrambled up, and they think hiding behind a bush here or there will hide them from the presence of God. You see, man was made to have this communion with God. He's made for God. And now he's on the run from God. In fact, in verse 24, which we didn't read, of chapter 3, verse 24, he drove them out of the garden. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed this cherubim to guard him from the tree of life. He drives him from the presence of God. You see, man has distorted the character of God, and his whole world falls apart. There's sin affects them within themselves. Sin affects human beings between each other, between man and his environment, between man and God. But of course, as well, the effect of sin is that it's passed on from generation to generation. That's why suddenly, in verse 15, there is enmity between you and the woman, speaking about the serpent, but between her offspring and your offspring. In other words, all her offspring, you and me, are going to have this problem with the serpent. There's going to be this fight, and we're all going to be affected by this. And we don't need to live long to realize that. You don't need to read the Bible long to realize that as well. It's passed on from generation to generation. It is not, sin is not something that is merely learned. For sure it is learned. But it's not merely learned. It is part of us from conception onwards. You know, you have these people that call their little babies little angels. And I suppose we know why people say that. But as somebody said, as it lies sleeping in its cradle, it carries in its heart the seed of every kind of wickedness. As this little baby is laying in its cradle, inside of it is the seed of every kind of wickedness. You let that come out and foster, and it'll grow into not just, they won't just be little seeds, they'll become big trees that you need to chop down or you bump into. That's what wickedness does. The seed is there and it grows and it sprouts in our lives unless by God's grace, we snuff that out and we stomp it out before it grows. It's what we call original sin. I suppose you could call it the family disease. It affects every people and everyone that's born on this earth. It is part of who we are. That's part of the effects of sin. And then it affects us totally as well. It affects us completely, totally. It's what we call, in theology, what we call total depravity. Total depravity. Which doesn't mean we're as bad as what we could be. It doesn't mean that everybody's a devil. It doesn't mean that we do things to, we kill and everybody kills and murders. That's not the point of total depravity. When we speak about total depravity, we mean that every part of the human being, the human personality, is affected by sin. Our mind is affected by sin. We have wrong thoughts. Our emotions are affected by sin. The wrong things make us happy, and wrong things make us sad. Our affections are affected by sin. We love the wrong things. Our wills, our desires are affected by sin. Every part of us is affected by this disease called sin. And so what is the effect? Now we can't live with ourselves. We can't live with each other. We do live with each other, but there's this something has come between one another, where it affects man and his environment, and it affects our relationship with God. It is passed on to everyone, and it affects us completely and totally. Then fourthly, I want to just for a moment think about reflecting on sin. So this is what sin is, and this is how it came to us, and this is how it affects us completely and continues to affect us. But should we be reflecting on sin? Because many in our society, in Christendom today as well, encourage us not to reflect on sin because it's not a great topic and it's not good for self-esteem. And it doesn't do anything for your happiness, at least not initially. It can be a bit of a reflection that really, in a sense, gets you down. But I think the first thing we need to think about when we reflect on sin is that that reflecting on sin is actually a very difficult thing to do. Because we live in a world of sin, and it's hard to see what sin really is. So despite the fact that some people would say, well, it's a bit of a morbid subject and it makes you feel really bad about yourself, actually, we aren't even able to think bad enough about sin. You know, for a deaf person, this beautiful choir and a loud cannon shot make absolutely no difference. You can say, wow, that choir was beautiful, and I got this big shock out of this cannon shot that was right next to me. But for a deaf man, it makes no difference. And that is what it is for many people in this world. It's often what it is for you and me as well. And especially when our hearts are darkened, our minds are darkened, we don't even realize what sin truly is. Or maybe smelly animals don't even know how smelly they are. You know, we think some animals might be really smelly, but they merely go on their way. And in many ways, that's the way we are as human beings. We don't even realize how bad sin is. And sometimes as Christians as well, we harden ourselves. It's like a crusty layer that grows over, you know, sores or infections. And to peel the crust off, it hurts and it's oozy and it's disgusting. So we leave it and we think it'll go away. So we need to ask God, as I said this morning, we need to ask God to tell us what our sin is. Which again is a painful thing. And the world is not going to tell you what sin is, and the government's not going to tell you what sin is, and society's not going to tell you what sin is. They'll tell you what they think is right and good, but we need to know from God what is right and good. And so let's hear what does God say about sin? Well, sin is an abomination that I hate. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 4. What God hates. It's hated by God. God is one who is of purer eyes that to see evil and cannot do wrong. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us that even the smallest infraction of God's law makes us guilty of all of it. So again, it wasn't just a bite of the apple, but it wasn't just, oh look, it's just a little oopsie. No, it's a breaking of the whole law. And Ezekiel 18 verse 4 reminds us that the soul that sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 verse 23. God will judge the secret of men's hearts, Romans 2, verse 16. And sin deserves hell. Hell, which is described as the unquenchable fire, Mark 9, 43. Eternal punishment, Matthew 25, 46. And heaven, the presence of God, is a place where sin cannot enter, Revelation 21, verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, not anyone who has done what is detestable or false. And so you see, it's good for us to think and to remember that we don't just need to have a mere knowledge of sin. It needs to affect us, affect who we are, and realize not just, yes, we're sinners, well, after all, we're all sinners. No, I'm a sinner before a holy God. Let's not compare ourselves to one another. Let's place ourselves before a holy God so that we would see how how bad sin really is. And that's often when we need to go back to the Garden of Eden, where we realize what sin is. It's a slight on the character, the gracious, good character of a holy God. And like I said this morning, and just said before as well, a reminder, let's pray that God would show us who we really are. Show us our sin. Because then we see our helpless need. Then we see how Christ does wonderful things, as we saw this morning. Then lastly and fifthly, the remedy for sin. And that really is verse 15, the remedy for sin. This offspring of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. I think if I look around the room, most of us have heard the remedy. Well, we've all heard the remedy, right? What is the remedy for sin? Jesus Christ. He is the remedy for sin. But I think it's incredible how God in his grace comes to Adam. Already in verse 9, Adam has sinned. But what do we get? God comes into the garden. He knows what has happened. We've looked at that in the early stages of the Westminster Confession of Sin as to who God is. He knows all things. God knows what has happened. And what does he do? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Why question my character when I'm a God of grace and love? Where are you, Adam? You see, when God calls, it is always good. Yes, sometimes God calls in discipline, and it will be difficult. But God is calling and coming in his grace. And then, of course, in Genesis 3:15 of my catechism class, I keep focusing on Genesis 3:15 because it is the mother promise. In the junior catechism class, we're making our way through the scriptures. At the moment, the Old Testament, seeing how it all points to Christ. And we keep starting the lesson off with, what's Genesis 3:15? It's the, I call it the proto-evangelion, right? The first gospel. The first gospel promise, because here already God says, I'm going to send one of your offspring to crush the head of the serpent, to deal with sin. But it's also interesting here, the place of this, verse 15 is in the curse that God enlists. Because what God first does is speak to the serpent. You will be cursed. And that's what he's saying to the devil. You'll be done away with. But before the curse lies on man, already God has given the hope. You see, there is not one time or moment that curse rests upon mankind without the grace of God. And isn't that a wonderful and gracious reminder? First, God curses the serpent. And he says, from the woman will come one who's going to crush your head. And then he turns to the woman. With this hope in mind, there is still discipline and there is still a curse to come on you, as well as to the man. And so we see there then that our Lord Jesus, when he comes to earth, we see that he took on sin for himself. Think of how Jesus saw sin and saw the curse of sin. When he faced the coming judgment, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweats, as it were, drops of blood. The horrors of the anger of God. If anybody truly knew what sin was, it is Jesus Christ. He gives us a view of sin that helps us to see the horror and the reality of it. The shame and the guilt and the awful realities that he had to bear. The punishment that was due for you and me, he bore. But we see what sin deserves there. And so you see, our hope outside of sin and from sin is always, always our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So he is really the only solution for sin. He willingly takes it. The curse, the shame, the guilt, the enmity between God and man, he takes it all so that we would not have to bear the full weight of the curse. And so the question then really comes to us all. If this is true, and if this is really what sin is, and if this really is what the Savior does, will we trust Him? And will we believe in Him? And will we embrace Him? And as we sung this morning from 449, Lord, like the publican I stand, you know that last stanza, here at thy cross I still would wait. Because that is the only place that we can wait. That is the only place where the awful realities of sin are done away with, so that we might again have relationship restored between in ourselves, between human beings, between us and God. We pray, will you ask, will you trust Him, and will you believe in Him alone? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, we've barely scratched the surface of what sin truly is. But Lord, we thank you for the great hope that you have given to us. And so would you grant each one of us here as we've heard this, whether we're here or listening online, Lord, we pray that we would all understand truly and start to understand more fully what sin is and the awful realities of it. But then also, Father, that we would wait at that great precious cross of Christ and cling to Him alone for salvation, for grace, for everything we need. Please grant us that as we go into this week and as we seek to live out our life for your glory. Grant us to grab hold of the realities of salvation and how good and gracious you are. And so may we more and more fight sin, flee from it, and cling to you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.